first Sunday in 2014. I can't help but think that this year, the opportunities of a new year, this year, the opportunities of fresh and newness and just what God would have in store for us. But also, I have to think back a little bit of what has come before us, and sometimes we have to get rid of the past so that we can move forward. And so we are embarking on a journey, a new series, and over the next several weeks, we're going to study what true spirituality is. And this morning's title for this morning's message is God's Dream for Your Life. And I want to do three things here this morning. I want to identify one aspect of God's dream for your life and my life. And that's hugely important, because if we don't know what God's dream is for our lives, then how will we ever know if we were ever living out that dream? The second thing is I want to quickly provide an overview of this next series for us and what we're going to look at and what we will be dealing with. And lastly, I want us to meet a man, and his name's Elisha. And this is where the crux will come in. This is where the challenge will come in for all of us. And what Elisha did and was so radical that you and I, we can always learn from individuals from Scripture. So what is God's dream for your life? And it's no accident that I don't believe that once I got here several months ago, actually 18 months ago, that we began talking about doing an all-church study. And the all-church study that we settled on was the Secrets of the Vine. And I don't think it's by any accident. I think this is a movement of the Spirit of God that He has brought us full circle again. And we find ourselves here this morning at John 15 because the Secrets of the Vine is out of the 15th chapter of John. And so we're going to look at John 15, and then we're going to look at 1 Kings as well a little bit later. But the Secrets of the Vine, the chapter in the 15th chapter of John, it's the chapter where Jesus talks about Him being the vine and you and I are the branches. But tucked away right in the middle of that chapter, Jesus says some interesting words. And the words that He says in verse 11 are these. And He says, "These things I have spoken to you." So everything that He has spoken before, everything that He has taught before, here's the reason why He has spoken these words, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see, friends, I believe that one of the dreams that God has for your life and my life is to live a life that is characterized by joy. Now, let's define what joy is. Chara, in the Greek, it's a calm delight. It's an inner delight. It's a heart-rejoicing delight that isn't dependent upon circumstances or situations. It's an inner disposition that matters not what goes on outside in our world. It's what's going on in our heart, in our life, that really produces that inner joy. And what happens is when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, in our lives, and we are yielding to Him, we are surrendering to Him, and we are placing ourselves in a position to foster and grow our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus, then I don't care what you're faced with, what you're focused on in the externals, you will have a joy. You will have an inner delight that is unexplainable. And here's the reason why, is that when in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy." You know that Jesus wants to give you His joy? You know, it's the same thing that when He said later on in John, He says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, but I give you peace." It's Jesus' joy. And when we focus on anything other than the risen Savior, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and all that is in between, He holds everything, then our joy is gone. And friends, there are joy stealers in this life. In this world, there are things that will come into our lives that will try to take away our joy, that will try to steal our joy. And the focus that we have to have is, where is our focus? What are we looking on? Is it something externally? I don't have. I wish I had. I only can't. I can only. Why not focus heavenward and focus on receiving the joy that comes through our Savior and risen Lord Jesus? If you have your Bibles, and I'm a proponent of this, I would tell you to circle the two words may in your scripture. And here's the reason why. In the original text, that word is the subjunctive tense, and that's the realm of possibility. And here's the sad tragedy in our day. The sad tragedy in our life is that many Christians are long in the face. Many Christians, they are long in the face, and they do not have joy. They don't have joy because their focus is wrong. And if their focus was upon Christ, then the realm of possibility that may happen and Jesus' joy may remain in you and in me. But then underline the last word in that verse, and that word is full. And the Greek word in this is in the aorist passive tense. And the passive is something that is being done to you and to me. And this is God's dream for your life and my life. That we would have a fullness of inner calm delight, a heart rejoicing in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Jesus says it's His joy that would remain in you and me. And the qualification of true inner delight and rejoicing in our hearts is based upon having peace with God. And notice that. Notice that. It's having peace with God and peace that Jesus purchased, the peace that He bought, and the peace that He accomplished by reconciling you and me with a holy God. The word full in the Greek, it means to fulfill, to make, to come true, to bring about. And this is what God wants to do in your life and in my life. He wants your joy to be full. He wants your joy to come about and to bring it about, to accomplish it, to finish it, to make it fully known to the world, to proclaim it fully. And it also carries the meaning to supply fully. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And the interesting thing is that that's the same Greek word. It's the same word in both of those verses. And many times we will hang on to Philippians 4:19. God's going to supply every one of my earthly needs. But we eliminate and omit God supplying our joy. And it's God's dream that you live a joyful life. That's why Jesus uttered these things, that His joy would remain in us and it would be full. So we could say Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply, He will make full, He will bring about to completion, He will accomplish, He will finish, He will fill, He will make full every need of yours, and quite frankly, He will make your joy full according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Many times we claim the promise of Philippians regarding physical needs, as I mentioned, but we never apply it to inner heart delight, inner being delight, namely joy. And the key to the issue here is true spirituality, and that's exactly what I said, true spirituality. And according to Jesus, it is not about performance or trying hard. According to Jesus, true spirituality is only a response to God's grace. Hear that. It's a response to the grace of God. It's true spirituality. God did it all. We don't have to do anything. Not that we shouldn't do anything, but we should do the things that we do in response to what God did. Hear that again. God did it all. We don't have to do anything. Not that we shouldn't do anything, but the things that we do, we do in response to what God did, namely the sacrifice on the cross, namely purchasing us back from, redeeming us back from the pit. And so true spirituality is a response, and it includes God's dream for your life, and that dream has joy at its core. Friends, God's dream for your life and my life is to live lives with joy. But you might ask, how do we obtain this joy? And this is where we're going to do a quick overview. Earlier in that chapter, the 15th chapter of John, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Abide carries the meaning to continue, to remain, to stay. I'm going to define abide by living out of. We live out of our relationship with Christ. Everything that we do, it should stem from our relationship with Christ. And over the last several months, I don't know if you've been a part of it. I sincerely hope you have. But all of the studies, all of the processes we've walked through, we have gone from allowing the things we do to identify who we are to now we are moving to who we are identifying the things that we do. Hear that. We have gone from the things that we do here at Trinity, identifying who we are, to now allowing who we are identifying who and what we do. Meaning that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a son of God. I am a friend of Jesus, and therefore how I interact with people, how I engage the world, how I relate to others, it's impacted based upon my relationship with Christ. It has to be that way. If it's any other way, we're upside down. It has to be that way. And this whole series is going to be based upon five relationships. And every single one of us in here has these relationships. It doesn't matter where you're at, what status in life you are. The five relationships we're going to look at over the next several weeks are our relationship to God. And we're going to ask the question, are you and am I fully surrendered to God? The second relationship we're going to look at is our relationship to the world system. And we're going to ask the question, are you and am I separate from the world's values? The third relationship that we all have is our relationship to ourselves. And yes, we have a relationship with ourselves. How we view ourselves. Do we view ourselves more highly than what we ought, or do we have a proper assessment of who we are through God's eyes? And we're going to ask the question, are we properly assessing ourselves? The fourth relationship we're going to look at over the next several weeks is our relationship to other believers. I could have you look to your left and to your right. And how do we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Moreover, how do we interact with our brothers and sisters in Toledo, in Mexico, around the world, those who are suffering that are our brothers and sisters in Christ? And we're going to ask the question, are we serving one another? The last relationship in the series that we're going to look at is our relationship to unbelievers. And the question we're going to ask throughout this is, are we responding to evil with good? Now, here's the secret, is that if we have a proper view of all five of these relationships, you know what the only result that can happen is in your life and in mine, in your heart and in mine? It's going to be to have a heart full of joy. It's going to be to have a heart full of God's goodness and the joy that only comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. But it's when we get skewed and we want to be on the fringes and have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom, that's when we get all messed up and then our joy gets taken away. And so throughout the series, our goal will be for all of us to be moving from being on the fringes to being all in with God. Our focus will be to allow the Lord to cultivate our hearts so we can love God and love people, not just 1 hour a week, not just sometimes when we're on our best behavior, not just when we're all prayed up, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Because when God's joy is welling up in your heart, it's a natural thing and you don't have to think about what's going on. Because it's who you are. It's being changed by the Spirit of God that God has given to you. And because of you being changed, that means what you do changes. Hear that. It's not what you do that changes you. It's once you've been changed by the Spirit of God and transformed. And we're primarily going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And those first couple verses say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And once you have been transformed by the power of God, by the renewing of your mind, then what you do changes. For years, I have to believe that many believers, many Christians all around the world have been sold a bill of goods because they've been taught, behave, behave, behave. And you know what I want? I just want people to fall in love with Jesus. And when they fall in love with Jesus, he'll do all the changing. And we don't have to worry about it. Let God do what only God can do. Let God do God's job, and let's work on bringing them to a relationship with Christ. From time to time throughout this series, we're going to look at individuals throughout the scripture, as we will this morning. Real briefly, we're going to look at Elisha. And we're going to look at these individuals from the scriptures to gain insights into how they dealt with any one of these five relationships. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to look at Elisha. And if you have your Bibles open, go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at 19 through 21. But I share a story with you, and this is a true account of a historical fact of what took place on April 21st in the year 1519. On that day in that year, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes sailed into the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. He brought with him only about 600 men. Over the next 2 years, his vastly outnumbered forces were able to defeat Montezuma and all the warriors of the Aztec Empire, making Cortes the conqueror of all Mexico. How was this incredible feat accomplished? When two prior expeditions had failed to establish a colony on Mexican soil, here's the secret to how he accomplished it. Cortes knew that he and his men faced incredible odds, and he knew that the road before them would be dangerous and very difficult. He also knew that his men would be tempted to abandon their quest and return to Spain. As soon as Cortes and his men had come ashore and unloaded their provisions, he ordered their entire fleet of 11 ships to be burned and destroyed. His men stood on the shore and they watched, probably in horror, as their only possibility of retreat burned and sank. From that point on, they knew there was no return, there was no turning back, nothing lay behind them but an empty ocean, and their only option was to go forward, to conquer or die. Many times we get stuck in the past, and many times that past will define our future. And the sad reality of it is, if we never separate from the past, we will never realize the future that God wants us to have. If we don't separate from the past of what's hanging us up, we will never realize the joy of life that God has dreamed about for you and for me. In the spiritual realm, as with Cortes, there comes times when you and I, we must decide to burn the ships. During those times, we make a commitment to go forward with Christ. During those times, we make a commitment to live for God, and during those times, we decide that faith is worth the effort. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at a man that burned the ships of his past, and he decided to live for the Lord. If you have your Bible open, follow along as I read these three verses. 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and he boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then Elisha arose and followed Elijah, and he became Elijah's servant. The context is this. This comes right on the heels of Elijah facing the 400 prophets of Baal, and after he had slayed them, an individual by the name of Jezebel, who was not a good individual, she gets word of this, and she begins to chase down Elijah. And so Elijah goes from Mount Carmel to Mount Horeb, which is a 40-day night travel or journey, on foot, fleeing in fear from Jezebel. Elijah then meets with God, and if you remember with me in the scripture, we are told that the earthquake happens, the fire happens, and God isn't in either one of them. And then the still small voice, Elijah goes out of the cave and he meets with God, and he is commissioned by the Lord to go to anoint two kings and a future prophet. And that future prophet is Elisha. So as he's traveling, Elijah comes across this young man, Elisha. Now let's look at Elisha for a moment. We're told in the text that he was plowing with oxen. And not only just one yoke of oxen, but 12 yoke of oxen. It was customary in ancient Israel for a family, if they were, you know, of standard economic, you know, whatever you want to call it, if they were, you know, par economically, they would have one yoke. But we're told here that Elisha had 12. And so not only did he just have one, but he had 12. And so his family was most likely very well to do. And he had the 12th pair. It's safe to say that his background was from a wealthy background. And yet his response was without question. He simply wanted to go say his goodbyes and then go and follow Elijah. But notice his actions. I want us to notice this because first he takes the yoke of oxen. We're not told which pair he takes, and then he slaughters them. And the yoke of oxen is everything that he had the ability to earn a living with, the status of life. Could you imagine being part of a wealthy family business of farming? Look, my family has 12 ox. We plow with 12 pairs. Think about that. And he says, no, I am going to separate from the past because God has called me to go and do something far greater. Not only did he slaughter them, but he took and boiled the oxen, and the fuel for the fire was the farm implements, probably the housing or whatever they used to for the plows. And he burned and cooked the oxen with the farm implements. And so in that act, he is making a decisive choice to separate from his past. And he is saying, I'm done with what I've been doing. I'm done with where I am because God is calling me over here. He ate, presumably, with his servants of his family. Imagine that. You boil the oxen and you call all the people, all the servants of your family business and say, sit down, this is our last meal together because I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but God says, I am going. And then he ate with his servants and with his family, and he followed Elijah. But not only did he follow, but you have the one who was being served who became a servant. You can almost begin to see Jesus in this picture again. You can see Jesus stepping out of heaven, coming to earth. You can see Jesus, the one who is worthy to be served, and coming to earth and serving you and me. The one who had everything, very wealthy, and comes and becomes a nothing here for your benefit and my benefit. This morning, we will meet around the Lord's table, and as we prepare to embark on this journey of exploring the five key relationships over the next several weeks, and as we prepare to meet around the Lord's table this morning, the first step for all of us has to be is to answer the question, what's holding you back? What's holding me back from truly following the Lord? Yesterday morning, I had a meeting. We were meeting about the mission trip to Mexico, and I asked this question. The cornerstone right out the front door out there, what's the date on that? Nobody knew. I asked the same question this morning at the 9 o'clock service. There was one individual in there that knew. The date's 1914. And then I began to say, hey, do you think that when they began to build this sanctuary that they had any idea that we would be sitting here 100 years later contemplating and preparing and in preparation to go on a mission trip to Mexico? Probably not. But all they knew is God was leading them in a direction, and they got up and they followed. They didn't understand the ramifications. They didn't understand all of the results that would take place. They didn't even understand you nor I would be here today. But they knew that God was leading them to build this sanctuary, and here we are 100 years later. And the question that you and I have to ask is, what in our past are we being asked by God to part from that can set the course for a different future for people, your family, my family, your friends, people you don't even know, and it can change their eternal destiny? What's holding you back? What's holding me back? Elisha, he burned his connection with the past and followed. He cut his ties with his own abilities and his own self-sufficiency. You have an individual who was saying, I'm good, I'm taken care of, my future is set. And he followed. Elisha did not allow his past to define the future. And there, I'll say that again. He did not allow his past to define the future. He followed. So the question for all of us, what's in our past that you need to disconnect from? It could be the past of having not good thoughts about yourself. It could be the past of a habitual sin. It could be the past of an abusive relationship. It could be the past of failure upon failure upon failure. And it could be the past of whatever. And I'm here to tell you, you are a son, you are a daughter of God. You are in the family of God. Disconnect from it and follow God, and do not let your past define the future. Don't do it. Because that, my friends, is a joy stealer. What is in your own ability and self-sufficiency you need to quit depending upon and depart from, and to begin to depend upon Jesus? What, my friends, is in your life that's getting in the way of your faith, that's getting in the way of your relationship with Christ? My challenge to all of us is to answer these questions courageously and honestly, because we all have a past, every single one of us. But you know what? The God we serve is the Redeemer. He is the one who redeems out of the past and provides the future. And if we meet God and disconnect from that past and meet God in that, He will restore the brokenness into wholeness. He will bring back the hurts and bring it to healed. He will take you, and you will have the harms, and yes, the memories may be there, but give them to God. Give them to Jehovah Jireh. Give them to the living Lord and see what He does with it and follow. As I mentioned, we're going to meet around the Lord's table here this morning. It is an open communion. We will partake by intinction. And so all we ask is that you have professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be a part of Holy Communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He blessed it and He gave thanks and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to meet around Your table. Jesus, we thank You for these sacraments. We pray that You would bless the bread and bless the cup, that we truly would be courageous and bold in recognizing what in fact is holding us back from going forward in our relationship with You. Father, may we stand on the rock, which is You. May we rest in our fortress, which is You. And may You truly be our refuge in our time of trouble. And so, Jesus, meet with us here this morning. Bless these elements. Just allow them to meet deep within our soul, that we might commune with You. In the holy name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we pray. Amen.